Bible reading. Okay, let's read about the prodigal son, shall we? Luke 15, if you have a Bible with you. And we're going to start reading at verse 11. And I really must stop rambling because time's going. Here we go. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Just wanted to, because I'm going to refer to this book while I talk, and I don't know, has anybody come across the Jesus Storybook Bible? No, not one person? Oh, one person has. It's brilliant. And if you have anything to do with children at all, next door neighbours or grandchildren or children or whatever, then this is a fantastic book. It's the best children's Bible I've come across anyway. And it talks in here, it says, every story in the Bible, every story whispers his name. Isn't that a wonderful turn of phrase? Every story whispers his name. And a number of times as you go through this, you'll hear this phrase about God's amazing love. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. If you have any children that you think you could buy this for, then I'd recommend you do. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Because when you read the scriptures, you'll hear words in the Bible like God's unfailing love, God's enduring love, God's everlasting love, God's lavish love. And that's sort of summed up in this. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Because that's how he loves each one of us. So, the Storybook Bible, and I might keep coming back to that phrase as we go through it, because the picture here of the compassionate father is, he's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Just to recap before we get into the message, this is the fourth talk on the series going through Luke 15. And just a reminder that you are got to imagine yourselves as the people that are listening to Jesus. And you're hearing this story for the first time. Don't know anything about Calvary. You're hearing it for the first time. And there was the tax collectors and sinners, if you remember. You gathered around. You really wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. But you're not sitting very close to me this week. You're right back there. But never mind. And then I said, on the outside, you're the tax collectors. Not the tax, the scribes and the Pharisees. So tax collectors and sinners in the middle. Tax collectors picked out for special mention because you're the worst of the worst. Okay, of all the sinners, you're the worst because you've collaborated with Rome and you're cheating your own people, collecting money off them, and you are the most hated of all. And then there seems to be a lot of Pharisees and scribes in today. You're sitting around the outside and up the top. And you want to hear what Jesus has to say, but you're not gathering around close, partly because you have nothing to do with tax collectors and sinners. You don't want to mix and associate with them. But also you want to hear what Jesus has to say so that you can criticize him. Because your hearts have fallen out of sympathy with the Father's heart. You don't believe that God can really love people like these tax collectors and sinners. So you're close enough to hear Jesus, but you don't want to associate with these people. So that was the audience, if you remember. And then these stories have a sort of a rhythm to them. There's the lost sheep. He's lost out in the country. There's the lost coin. Well, that's lost in the home. And today there's the lost younger son. Well, he's lost in the far country. And the next time I'm up here, we'll be looking at the lost older son, he's lost in the home. So that's the sort of rhythm. And these stories, really, the lost sheep was focusing on the tax collectors and sinners. They were lost. They were out in the far country. The lost coin was talking about those lost in the home, like the Pharisees and the scribes. They were sort of lost at home. Thought they knew everything, but didn't. And now today we're going to the far country. Father, as we come to think about this story of the lost son, Lord, that we've heard so many times before, would you speak to our hearts, Lord, in a fresh way, Lord, and draw us closer to you, knowing that you love us passionately, so much so that you sent your only son to die for us on Calvary's cross, we might know your love. In Jesus' name, amen. That song, Amazing Grace, I think it's a Dick Saunders crusade I was at. That's going back, isn't it? And he got up at the end and he said, because that last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, and he said, where will you be in 10,000 years? Because you're going to be somewhere. Okay, the younger lost son. He's going to be lost in the far country. Now, the custom at the time, as you probably know, was that when the father died, the older son would get 2/3 of the estate and the younger son would get 1/3. That was the law at the time. If you're standing with the Pharisees and the scribes, okay, you're the Pharisees and scribes, this story is outrageous. If you're sitting with the tax collectors and sinners, it's outrageously amazing because it means God even loves you and welcomes you. Some people find it hard to believe Jesus loves them. But this story and Calvary's cross proves that he does. And now here in this story, Jesus likens himself to a compassionate father. In the story of the lost sheep, he was likening himself to the good shepherd that goes out after the sheep. In the lost coin, to the diligent woman searching for the coin that she's lost in the home. And now Jesus likens himself to a compassionate father. Three thoughts today. An outrageous insult, outrageous behaviour, and outrageous grace. We won't spend too much time on the outrageous insult and the outrageous behaviour. We'll focus most of our time on outrageous grace. But what about the outrageous insult? To ask for your inheritance while your father is still alive was unthinkable, particularly at that time. It was like wishing your father was dead. But that's what this son did. I can imagine as Jesus was telling the story, possibly a gasp. What? That's unthinkable. Nobody would do that. And perhaps the audience were thinking, surely the father would get angry, slap his boy down, put him in his place. But no, this father does the unthinkable. He agrees to his son's request. And so he has a third of the estate and everything that went with it given to him. A few days later, if you read this in the New International Version, it puts it like this. A few days later, the son turns his third into cash and leaves home for a distant country. So that means there's only two thirds left for the father and the older son that will inherit it when the father dies. This boy has shamed the community. He leaves with his money in his pocket, and the only thing that follows him is his broken-hearted father's love. He watches him leave, hoping he will turn back. And Jesus wants us to love him freely, but we can choose to walk away like this son did. But Jesus still loves us, and his love still follows us. That lovely verse in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. So that's the outrageous insult. But what about the outrageous behaviour? He's off to the far country. Off to the Gentiles. He leaves his father, the village, his family, and he's getting away as far as he can. He's off to the far country. For many years as a Christian, I assumed that prodigal meant lost. And then I discovered that's not what it means at all. Although this boy was lost, it means a reckless, extravagant spendthrift. And that's what this boy was. He got his inheritance while his father was still alive. He's off to the far country. And then he spends it in wild living. He was an reckless, extravagant spendthrift. And it was a downward spiral. He blew it all. And then the famine comes. And he ends up starving in the pigsty. For an outrage, that's for a Jewish man to end up in a pigsty is outrageous behaviour. And everything that went before it that led him there. A Jewish man among unclean pigs. You will know that animals were divided into clean and unclean. And pigs were unclean. They weren't to have anything to do with them. I'm sure the Pharisees, you Pharisees and scribes, and maybe even some of you tax collectors and sinners, would be thinking, what? A Jewish boy among unclean pigs, he'd be better off dead. But now there in the pigsty, he comes to his senses. Even the hired men have food to spare in Father's house. And actually, there was far more in Father's house than he could even imagine. He was going to discover there was far more grace. More than enough grace even for him. The scriptures tell us where sin abounds, grace abounds the more so. When he left, he was sick of home. But now is homesick. And he prepares a little speech. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Well, he's had a change of mind. I have sinned. He takes the sinner's place. And he goes home, back to his father, with a prepared speech. But was there a thought that he was going to earn his way back? He says, make me like one of your hired servants. Was he wanting to earn his way back? But Kazazar was waiting for him. The shame and the humiliation, the first century custom that dictated if a Jew shamed the community and dared to return home, the community would break a large pot in front of him and cry out, so-and-so is cut off from his people. So he was going back to face that. But the village didn't count on the outrageous grace of this father. So let's come lastly, and we'll spend a bit of time on this, to outrageous grace. A long time ago, there was a 17-year-old girl, and she lived in Eastwood. And she was going to get on a bus to Southend-on-Sea. And when she got on the bus, she noticed the handsome bus conductor. And not only was he handsome, but as she went on the journey, she noticed that he was also very kind and was helping people on and off of the bus, particularly the old ladies. Now, we're going back to about 71 here. Do you remember the buses then? They were open at the back and there was a pole that you grabbed hold of, especially if you were running to catch the bus, and some of you will remember. And that was the bus that Sue was on, my Sue. And she noticed he was handsome and he was kind and came to the end of the journey, and then she got off. Sometime later, Sue was walking down Southend High Street. And as she was walking along, somebody thrust, do you remember we used to go tracting back in the day, thrust a Christian tract into her hand. And as she took this tract and looked up, it was the bus conductor. And, oh wow, she thought. And she turned over the tract, and on the back it said, Earls Hall Baptist Church. Now, Sue had a friend called Janet, who was a Christian, and actually had been witnessing to Sue about the Lord Jesus. And so Sue, when she saw Janet, said, Janet, would you fancy going to this church, Earls Hall Baptist Church? Very shallow reasons for wanting to go there, she probably realised. But God uses all sorts of means to bring us to him. And so Janet said, yes, of course I will. And so they went off to Earls Hall Baptist Church. Sadly for Sue, Chris, which was the bus conductor's name, who I knew, was already taken. And he was engaged to get married to somebody else. And she ended up with me. But but while Sue was there, she started going to a youth group at the church called Happening. And it was there where she listened to what was being said about Jesus. One night she sat down with the leader of the Happening youth group, and she sat and she gave her life to the Lord Jesus. And all because, really, of a handsome bus conductor that was also kind to her. And God used that to take her to Earls Hall Baptist Church, take her to the Happening youth group, where she got saved when she heard about Jesus. Romans 2 verse 4 says this: God's kindness leads you towards repentance. And what we're going to do as we go through this outrageous grace is we're going to look in amazement at the Father's loving kindness and his grace. It's God's kindness that leads us
towards repentance. In an extraordinary act of grace, the father flaunts village custom. Instead of cutting off his son, he's up on the roof every day looking for his returning son. The father loves his son and wants a relationship with him. That's unthinkable. He sees him a long way off and filled with compassion. That's unthinkable for this good-for-nothing son. He runs to greet him. He picks up his robe between his legs so he can run, and he shows off his legs. No self-respecting Middle Eastern man, particularly an older one, runs, and especially not to greet a good-for-nothing scum of a son who has shamed the family and the community. The father bears the shame and humiliation to get to his son. And that's an indicator, a pointer to Calvary, where Jesus would bear our shame and now take our blame. This father is running to get to his son with grace before the Kazazar boys of the village can get to him with their law. There will be no Kazazar for this son. When he gets to his son, he kisses him and hugs him. The smell of the pigsty probably still on him. The son starts his speech, but he can only get as far as, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Why can't he say, "Make me like one of your hired men"? Well, there's two thoughts here. I think the first one is the one that normally gets given. The father cuts him off. He's heard all he needs to hear. His son has come home. The second reason, which is the one I favour, the son sees how he's broken his father's heart. He sees the public humiliation the father's willing to endure for him. He sees his father's love and kindness, and his heart is melted. His planned speech is cut short. There is nothing he can do but accept being found by his father's love and grace. Remember, all these stories in Luke 15 are about repentance. The lost sheep. What was repentance in that story? Well, it was just being found. The lost coin was just found. And here, this son is found by his father's love and grace. He came to his senses in the pigsty, but his heart is melted here. I think this is where the repentance takes place, but I'll leave that for you to decide whether he repented when he was in the pigsty, or whether he repented here, or whether this was just a deeper repentance. But he came to his senses in the pigsty, and his heart is melted here. The father's kindness has led him towards repentance. He's been found by his father's love. Now it's the father's turn to go prodigal. Reckless, extravagant, spendthrift, lavish with his grace. He receives him back, not as a hired servant, but as his son. Quick! Bring the best robe. Well, the best robe is the father's robe. A wonderful picture of Christ's righteousness that we're robed in. Bring a ring. Put it on his finger. That would have been the signet ring, the father's ring, the authority of sonship. Put sandals on his feet. Sons wore sandals. Slaves went barefoot. And bring the fatted calf. And let's celebrate. And he throws a feast. For this son of mine was lost and is found. He was dead and alive again. I imagine the audience, I imagine you tax collectors and sinners, possibly cheering at this stage. I don't know, I wasn't there. But cheer him, because it's such an amazing story for them. They're still loved and accepted. I can imagine you Pharisees and scribes, your chins have hit the floor in astonishment. You cannot imagine a God that loves like this, that would receive tax collectors and sinners. And he does the same for us. But can I suggest we don't have to wait until we're in the pigsty? The Father was always watching and waiting for him to come home. As he left, while he was in the far country, when the famine hit, when the boy was in the pigsty, the Father was watching every day for him to come home. Whatever our situation, we can come home now, today. A wonderful verse in John 6:37 that I will keep repeating through this series. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away," because of his never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, ever and for always love. That's how God loves us. Just want to finish with a story. I think it was in the Christmas 2011. Evie, that's our oldest granddaughter, she'll be 21 next month. Evie is 7 or 8 years old. Joel, next oldest grandson, he would have been about 4 or 5, probably 4. And Simeon, our youngest at that time, he would have been 2. And they're coming to us for Christmas. In fact, they've arrived. And every year we put chocolates on the Christmas tree. Cadbury's chocolates, normally. They've stopped doing them now like they used to. But anyway, we'd put lots of chocolates on the tree. And they were for Christmas morning. And, well, on Christmas morning, there were no chocolates left on the tree. Someone had eaten them. Who's at the chocolates? And Evie pointed to Joel and said, "It was Joel." And Simeon, who he doesn't know what's going on anyway, he was only 2, he said, "Joel ate them." And Joel, "Why did you eat all the chocolates? They've all gone." And Joel just burst out crying. And did you know, for days and days afterward, we found little bits of silver and gold paper stuffed everywhere, because that's what they were wrapped in. And, Joel. So, fortunately, we had more chocolate, so we had to get those out to give them to Evie and Simeon. We didn't give any more to Joel, though. He'd eaten them all already. Anyway, I would like you to now come forward 2.5 years later. And Claire, that's Mum, and Mike, Dad, they had taken Evie, Joel and Simeon on a camping holiday. And at night, Claire goes in now to their different compartments to kiss them goodnight. And when she goes into Evie's compartment, Evie is sitting up and she is sobbing. And Claire said, "Evie, what's the matter?" And Evie said, "It wasn't Joel that ate the chocolates. It was me." 2.5 years. They actually, all 3 grandchildren, came to love the Lord when they were younger. And wow. Well, me and Sue knew nothing about this because we were off on an Oak Hall holiday. As you know, I do speaking for Oak Hall. And when we came home and we were around Claire's, Claire's relaying the story to us, and there's Evie there, and Joel there, and Simeon there. And as we heard the story, we sort of looked to Joel and we said, "Joel, why didn't you ever say anything? He never dobbed his sister in, never tried to blame her. So Joel, why didn't you say anything?" And he just burst out crying again, because he's a very sensitive little boy. And I just said at the time, I don't know what made me think, I said, "Joel, don't worry. Do you know that's just like Jesus? When they accused him, he never said a word. He just took the blame and bore the shame when he went to Calvary's cross." And, So Jesus took our blame and bore our shame on Calvary's cross. so that we could know him and have eternal life and have all our sins forgiven, because the blame's been taken by him, the shame's been borne by him. There's nothing for us to do except accept his precious gift that he offers to us. Whoever comes to me, he says, I will never turn away. Let's remain standing while we pray. Father, thank you for this amazing story that Jesus told about the lost younger son, Lord, the prodigal son. Lord, it's just such an amazing picture of how much you love each one of us. Lord, you're never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And Lord, you have said, the Lord Jesus himself said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. So Lord, I pray that each one of us this morning will come to you, whether for the first time because we've never before given our lives to you, or Lord, those of us that have known you for many years, that Lord, we just come to you this morning afresh. So thank you, Lord Jesus. You took the blame and bore our shame on Calvary's cross. And Lord, you bid us come to you, because Lord, you promised that when we come to you, you will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.